Again, it's so good to be here. I look forward to these nights. My schedule was quite hectic, but I find myself once I'm there tonight, you know, yes, we did get out of church, clean up a little bit, and here we are. But I felt the currents of the Holy Spirit in this place. And why we do what we do is because of the cause of Christ Jesus. And I feel like tonight this is a word that I wanted to deliver here. A key attribute of a functioning ecclesia, a glorious church, a church that's ruling, reigning with Christ. It must have a radical spirit of faith about it. It's a dominant trait of the Third Great Awakening. As I said, Prophet Chuck said that the new era ecclesias must demonstrate explosive faith. So I want to talk to you tonight about the spirit of faith, the spirit of faith that is explosive faith. To see the world change and to see cultural pollutions change, to see moral values restored to this nation, to win against demon activities, demon principalities and powers, thrones of darkness, to see awakening and reformation, to really see a revival, and to see a billion soul harvest that has been prophesied. I remember about 8 years ago, I prophesied in Chicago, the Chicago area, that the greatest exodus would not be The greatest exodus of souls would not be the million souls brought out of Egypt under Moses. It would be the billion souls that are brought in this new era. The prophets are saying this is going to be a billion soul harvest. To see that take place, it's going to take another level of faith to engage from people just like you and I, to take this thing to a level where we declare what God says, we believe what God says, and we see what God says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." The Message Bible reads, "Every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith." New Living Translation reads, "For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." One more scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:13. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak." Message Bible says, we're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, "I believed it, so I said it." We say what we believe. The world is groaning, waiting for the God-begotten ones to say what they believe. The kingdom of our God and the kingdoms of this world have always been at war with one another. And because of it, we, the believers, have choices to make as to how we are going to live and how we are going to view life. Summarizing the era of the French Revolution, famous author Charles Dickens, in his classic A Tale of Two Cities, writes these now famous lines: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the age of belief, it was the age of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the window of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. we were all going directly the other way. Two viewpoints readily seen, two views that are fighting against each other, two kingdoms that are clashing. One springs with hope, the other looks out the window of despair. One sees the future as being very, very bright, the other sees nothing before it really at all. One sees foolishness, the other sees wisdom. One sees fullness, the other sees emptiness. One sees success, the other sees failure. Can it be said of our world tonight that it is the best of times and it is the worst of times? I think yes. Unless you've been hiding under a rock somewhere, you know that things in America have got to change, and they've got to change pretty quickly. Our world today is facing seemingly insurmountable problems. The global outlook appears to be bleak. The nation's debt is $21 trillion. That's just in the United States. Entire nations are now facing bankruptcy. Moral problems are readily seen everywhere. There's a decaying of virtues and a self-justification of the decay. Sin, on one hand, does appear to be abounding. Political systems and world powers are being shaken as their years of greed and abuses are now coming to a head. Leaders are being prosecuted for war crimes. Government leaders are lying to us with impunity, and then they're lying about their lying. Poverty and famine are affecting multiplied millions tonight. Troubled hotspots of potential war are abounding everywhere. Nations are infighting and they're involved in civil wars. Ethnic cleansing and its prejudice is killing and destroying and stealing. Terrorism is rising. Planes are being flown into buildings and used as bombs. The god of this world, who the scripture calls or names Lucifer, is at work, and it is readily seen everywhere. And it's easy for those of us who believe in Jesus to view this world and become a bit lethargic in how we live. It's easy to become a bit demoralized. It's easy to become pessimistic and apathetic, thinking something like this: Jesus, please come and get me out of here. Jesus, come quickly. It's easy to become unenthused. It's easy to become undisciplined or unprepared and unproductive. Now, I believe Jesus is coming, and I hope it's sooner rather than later. But the King of our kingdom tells us in Luke 19 and verse 13 to occupy until He comes. The word occupy in the Greek language is a phrase meaning to take care of business. It means to busy yourself. It means to carry on the business. He, of course, started that business when he started the church business some 2,000 years ago. And he says to his church, "Now occupy until I come." I'm giving you authority to take care of business. It seems to me like this world is in dire need of some real church business, because it is a world that is confused. It's a world that doesn't understand real purpose. It's a world that looks through a window of despair, with now 1 in 4 Americans suffering some form of depression. Think about that. 25% of our population is suffering some kind of depression. It's a world without clear-cut virtues. It is a world that thinks it's on a path to heaven when in reality it is going the other way. But it's into this world that God has put you and me. And he has strategically placed us here for such a time as this. Amen. The reason that you are here right now is because God wanted you here right now. He could have had you 100 years ago on this planet. Wow. You could have been born in the Dark Ages. You could have been born 1,000 years ago. The book of Acts declares that God ordains your time and your place. That means this: you are here now because God wants you here now. You are in this geographical area because God wants you in this geographical area. Your destiny will be completed because of a wisdom to understand your time and your place. Just as Esther, you were born for such a time as this. You are not here because you are not here by accident. You aren't here because a pill failed. You are here because Almighty God said, I need them here right now. And I'm going to gift them certain ways. I'm going to gift them with certain talents and certain abilities. And I'm going to place them in the exact location where they can flourish and activate their destiny, because I have purpose for them. He has put us here to be light in the darkness. He's put us here to speak hope into despair. He's put us here to speak purpose into confusion, to speak life into death, to speak healing into those that are sick, wounded, and bruised, and diseased. He has called us to speak answers to fogged up minds under satanic delusion. Listen to the world. I have never seen more delusional people ever. And they're bragging about their delusions. Yeah. He has put us here to confront with truth philosophical delusion, secular delusion, political delusion, religious delusion, journalistic delusion, university delusion, scientific delusion. And to do that, it's going to require of us a growing faith. To truly answer the mission and the plan of God will require a faith that indeed overcomes the world and its ways. To do that, we must move more and more towards the true spirit of our faith. Bedrock trust is how we are to live. Persuaded faith is what we're to display. Decisive faith must be lived out. Unmovable conviction that is not based on sight or knowledge is the spirit of faith that we are to show our world. And because of who our God is, because of who our Redeemer and our Lord is, because of who the ever-present Holy Spirit is, the powerful Spirit of God is, for you and I and for the church that Jesus founded and left here, I believe that this is the best of times. The best of times in church history is here for the worst of times the world has ever seen. What better time for the church to become glorious than when darkness is the thickest? The best days in church history are not in our past. They are in our present and they are in our future. And it's time to walk out lives of ever increasing, growing faith before Him. The best time in church history, it's not in our past. The true church, it's not as glorious as it's going to be. I admit that. There are some spots. There are some wrinkles that need to be removed. But Christ's apostles promised that He is going to present Himself with a glorious church. That can only mean one thing. He's going to present Himself a glorious church. The world has not yet heard the gospel message yet, but it is going to, because God said that it would. The years, the locust, the palmer worm, and the canker worm have eaten away. They've not been restored yet, but they're going to be restored because God said they would. God's Spirit has not yet been poured out without measure on our sons and daughters yet. Indeed, on all flesh yet. It has not reached the double portion of Pentecost yet. But it is going to, because our God said that it would. So on one hand can be seen the worst of times. But on the other hand, the best of times are on the way. Now those that will see those better days, those who will see fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit, those who will see revival and the restoration of all things as Acts prophesies, those who will see signs, wonders, and miracles are those who live by faith. The just who live by faith always have better days in front of them. Now the Apostle John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The word world there, it is the Greek word cosmos. And it refers to the entire universe, space, earth, all material or all existing things. So that would include all worldly systems. It would include all worldly activities. And it would also include the God of this world that the scripture identifies as Lucifer. And it would include his entire kingdom. So it would include all principalities, all powers, all mights, thrones or dominions of darkness, all spiritual wickedness in high places. Cosmos, it covers it all. The victory that overcomes that is our faith. Faith in God gives us the ability to overcome. Now, we are called, the believer is called in the scriptures, overcomers. Why? Because there are things that by faith we must overcome. It is part of the kingdom business. If you've been born again for any length of time at all, you know that there are some things that have to be overcome. There are things in the spirit realm that must be overcome. There are things in the natural realm that must be overcome. There is a wrestling. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a professional wrestler. Because I'm always wrestling with something. I'm always grappling with demon powers, with the strength of the Holy Ghost. I'm wrestling or fighting to bring it down. There is a fight of faith. But it is also a good fight because we win this fight. I am glad that if we stand in faith, we are going to win. We're not just wrestling to get our exercise in. We are wrestling to win. There are struggles that we've got to come over. In fact, that's the definition of an overcomer. I remember probably 20-some years ago, I thought, I'm going to look up and I'm going to find out exactly what an overcomer means. So I looked it up. And the definition of an overcomer is you just reverse the word. An overcomer is someone that comes over. There are some things we've got to come over. There are some powers of darkness that we've got to come over. There are iniquitous thrones in this region. If you're going to see revival, you're going to have to come over them. But you have the power, the authority, the delegated authority that King Jesus has given to you to come on over. There are tribulations that come our way. But the victory that overcomes, that is our faith in God. By growing faith, all things are overcomable. Now the word faith. Faith is the Greek word pistis, thank you. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it means to be persuaded, means to believe and not doubt. It means conviction, not based upon sight or knowledge. In other words, faith is not moved by what it sees. It just keeps believing. The word overcometh. Overcometh is the Greek word nikeo. Nikeo means to conquer. It also means to subdue, means to prevail over, or it means to obtain victory. Nikeo implies there is something to conquer. You can't be a conqueror unless there's something to conquer. You cannot prevail unless there's been some kind of resistance. You can't subdue unless something has risen up. You cannot obtain victory unless there's been an engagement in battle. Nikeo, you overcome by faith. You continue to grow your faith. You continue to extend your faith. You continue to confess your faith until you win, until there is victory. And sometimes you've got to just be consistent with your faith. You put one foot in front of the other, and you just keep on going. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says this: a righteous man can fall seven times in a day and get right back up. What do you do when you get knocked down seven times? Get up eight. No matter how many times the enemy knocks you down, you get back up. Your faith rises and you get back to your feet. You're going along minding your own business, and wham, an attack comes and knocks you flat. Get back on your feet, and you just keep getting back on your feet. Now the word victory. The word victory in the Greek text is one of my favorite word studies. It is the Greek word Nike. Nike means the conquest itself. Nike means the success itself, or it means the win. The brand of shoes worn by many athletes today is Nike's. They're shoes that supposedly, if you wear those shoes, they'll bring you success. I don't know if I believe that. I bought a pair of Nike golf shoes and they didn't seem to help. Didn't seem to help at all. But I do know that when you truly release your faith, when you cast not away your confidence, you will stand in God's Nikes. You will stand in success. You will stand in the winner's circle. You will experience the conquest. If you walk by faith and not by sight, if you overcome the activities of the world with a solid and unmovable trust in God, then you will stand in His Nikes. You will stand in His victories. You will stand as more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. It seems to me like the church needs to strap on some real Nikes and begin to overcome the world's fallen ways. It needs to push by faith until it starts to stand in success in this world once again. Yes. There is a victory that is available to those who overcome by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13 calls this the spirit of our faith. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, the word spirit here, it is not referring to your human spirit, nor is it referring to the Holy Spirit. It is referring to an attitude. The attitude of faith is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith means the tendency, or it can mean the mindset. It means inclination. In other words, you are inclined a certain way. It also refers to the disposition of faith. So the disposition, the tendency, the inclination of faith is to believe and then speak what you believe. It's to believe and declare it, or believe and decree. Now, the word believed and believe, used twice there, is a little bit different than the word John used. Remember, John used the word pistis, but Paul doesn't. He uses the word pistuo. Pistuo does mean to have faith in, but there's just a different way about it, because pistuo is a phrase meaning to be of the opinion. To be of the opinion. It is a spiritual opinion, or we could say it is a spiritual mindset. Pistuo also is a phrase meaning to give credit to. To give credit to. So the attitude of the spirit of faith is to give credit to. In other words, the believer's tendency is that we give God more credit than we do the devil. We give him credit for being smarter than our enemies. We give him credit for being greater than any problem that we have. We give him credit for being a better planner than any person or the world or the devil. I mean, we're just inclined that way as believers. As Christians, that's our inclination. We're of that opinion. We're of that mindset. That's our disposition of faith. The believer should be of the opinion that God should receive all the credit for being God, for being bigger, smarter, wiser, more powerful, more skillful, more everything than the devil or anyone or thing he uses. Now, because of our tendency, because of our inclination, because of our disposition, our mindset to give God credit for being the greater one, the Apostle Paul says, because of that and because of our belief, we speak. We declare our faith. We say what we believe. We speak that spirit of faith from our mouth, which of course is a major key to releasing faith. Jesus is the high priest of your confession. High priests are ministers. He's going to minister in your life according to what you say. Now, notice Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith as the one who wrote, I believed, therefore have I spoken or declared. Well, who wrote that? I mean, whose spirit of faith is Paul referring to? Whose tendency? Whose mindset is he talking about? Whose opinion is he talking about? Well, David wrote that in Psalms 116 in verse number 10. David knew what it was like to live in the best of times and in the worst of times. What opportunities were before him, and yet what obstacles that man had to face. But he had a spirit of faith that we're to have as well. He had a disposition. He had a tendency. He was inclined. He had a mindset. He believed God and he spoke what he believed. He consistently declared what he believed. David's world, there were times when David, his times didn't look all that good. David, he really did go through some very difficult times. We know that he was chased by Saul and his armies to the point that he almost starved to death, and he had to sneak into the temple and eat the showbread off of the table. We know that he spent times, weeks and months hiding in the hill country, knowing that if he's caught, he is going to be hanged or stoned to death. We know that he had to leave so quickly that he left his wife and his children behind, not knowing whether or not King Saul would use them for ransom or worse. He faced rejection. He faced betrayal. But Paul refers to this and says, but he had a spirit of faith. He was of the opinion that God was still God no matter what. That was his mindset. And he gave God credit for being greater than his situations. He gave God greater, he declared God greater than any situations that were surrounding him round about. David believed, and he spoke what he believed. He declared his faith. Here's just a few times. In Psalms chapter 4, when Absalom and his people were saying, we have David right where we want him. We have him surrounded and there is no help for him now. There is nothing that can be done. When David heard going through the rumor mill, when he heard the statement of those in rebellion, that there is now no help for him. David, he declared his faith. And we hear a different mindset begin to come up out of this man. As David declared this, Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. And I'll give you more credit than 10,000 people round about me. What a spirit of faith that he had. Don't tell me there's no help. Don't tell me that I cannot receive the resources of my God. God is my help. In other words, he said, I've got a different opinion. I don't think that way. I have a different mindset. In Psalms 10, when enemy nations and kings rose up to destroy his world, to take away Israeli territory, David declared his faith. And he said into the face of overwhelming odds, the Lord is king forever, and the heathen will perish from the land. They're going to perish, not me. He spoke his faith. I've got a different opinion. In Psalms 13, when his world looked like loss and ruin was inevitable, his entire coalition was in shambles. All of his resources had crumbled. But David declared, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. He spoke his faith. My God is greater, and I'm giving him credit for bringing superabundance my way. His favor is all over me. I've got a different opinion. In Psalm 16, when David faced losing his inheritance, he was going to lose everything and he was losing the kingdom. But his spirit of faith rose up out of him and declared, I've got a different opinion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord maintains my inheritance. He declared, my times are in God's hands. I put them in the hands of no one else. I have a different opinion. In Psalms 18, David testified that the sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. King Saul had issued the warrants for David's arrest, and that warrant read dead or alive. But David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And the spirit of faith began to speak, declaring, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, the buckler and the horn of my salvation. He's my strength. In Psalms 27, when David's world looked dark all around him, it looked pitch dark everywhere he could see. But he said, I've got a different opinion. And from a cave in Adullam, these words begin to ring out. If you've ever been in a cave, you know how dark they can be. Sometimes they'll turn the light out just to show you how dark it is. David is on the run from King Saul. He has made a cave on the hillsides of Adullam his hideout. And he's hiding down in that cave as King Saul's army has him surrounded. But from that dark cave, you hear these words begin to float from the mouth of that cave. The ground squirrels were the first ones to ever hear these words. The birds were the first one to ever hear these words coming out of a dark cave. As the spirit of faith rose and he began to declare, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the Lord lights the darkness for me. I believe that. So that's what I speak. I'm inclined a different way. I don't think that way. I've got a different opinion. I serve the living God, and I'm going to give him credit for being big enough and smart enough to light darkness for me. In Psalms 37, David faced famine. You throw famine at David and his family, we'll just starve you out. You will hear a spirit of faith say, I've got a different opinion. I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. David declared, God is my source, and I'm going to give him credit for having provisions for me. There is provision for my vision. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. God is my source. I believe that, so I speak that. In Psalms 47, David's men came to him and they said simply this, we are in trouble. There is trouble everywhere. There's trouble all around us. There's trouble behind us. There's trouble in front of us. The trouble all over around us. His response, God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Not even the earth and the mountains can be shaken down, but what he's not our refuge and our strength. I believe that, and so I speak that. I don't look at the trouble. I don't look at the trouble surrounding me. I believe what God says. He says, I am present in the time of trouble. If God is present, then there's more than enough power to take care of this trouble. I believe that. I speak that. I've got a different opinion. I don't think that way. I got a different mindset. I'm not inclined to think trouble. I'm inclined to think God. In 1 Samuel 17, the people of God faced fierce opposition from the Philistine armies. Most of you would know the story. David was only 16 years old at the time. David's brothers were in the Israeli army, and they were fighting the Philistines. His daddy Jesse sends him down to the battle line for some food with some provision for his brothers. And David arrives just as the Philistine champion comes out to defy the armies of the living God. Goliath was his name. Goliath comes out for 40 straight days, morning and evening. And he says the same little spiel every time. Your God's not God. Baal's God. And you're all a bunch of sissy wimps. Somebody come out here and fight me and it'll just be winner take all. He did that every morning and every evening. In other words, 80 times he declared, your God's not God. And you're a bunch of babies. You're a bunch of sissies. You're scared. You're too scared to come and fight me. Goliath, we are told that he was a giant of a man that stood 13 feet, 4 inches tall. Over in Ohio, we do call that fierce opposition. Goliath summarizes the situation this way. No need in everybody fighting. Just send your best warrior out here. Me and him will fight. And whoever wins that, their side wins the battle. Well, the soldiers, the Israeli soldiers, they discussed the proposition. And they said things like this. Have you seen this guy? I mean, he's huge. Look at the muscles on him. He's gigantic. And the thinking was, the opinion was, the mindset was, the consensus was, the inclination was, we don't have anybody that can fight a guy like that. He's just too big. He's too powerful. He's too fierce. We cannot beat him. But through the clamor of fear-filled voices, a young teenage voice spoke up. As David said, wait a minute. I got a different opinion. See, there was this lion once, and it came to get my dad's sheep, but God helped me kill that lion. And then this bear comes and he tries to get the sheep, but God helped me slay that bear. And I've got to give God credit for being big enough to help me knock down that uncircumcised Philistine. Of course, circumcision is a sign of covenant, and you got to understand the Hebrew concept, the Hebrew picture there. What David rose up and declared in the face of Goliath was, I'm in covenant and you're not. I'm in covenant. You're not in covenant. You're coming down. I'm going to win because I'm in covenant. I've got a covenant with Almighty God and you can't whip me. You know the story. David went out to face the giant of Gath with a slingshot. And when he saw Goliath, the spirit of faith rose up inside of him and came out of his mouth as David decreed, you come at me with a sword and with a spear. But I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of hosts whom you've defiled. And today, I'll cut your head off your shoulders. And then it says David ran at him. And the word ran pictures a wild animal that charges. I mean, like a bull at a red flag. David charged him. And he sent a rock that hit him right between the eyes. Giants fall when you give God credit for being bigger than they are. Let the spirit of faith arise. Walls collapse when you give God credit for being bigger than the wall or the barrier. Believe your God and begin to speak what God says. Say with your mouth what your faith says. It provides a victory that overcomes the world. The God of this world and anything he adversely throws your way. You overcome by a bedrock faith that's in your heart being boldly declared from your mouth. We are to believe and speak the spirit of faith. Is it the best of times or is it the worst of times? Well, that would depend on your viewpoint. It depends on the spirit of faith you have. It depends on the disposition of your faith, or the mindset, or the inclination of your faith. It depends on the opinion of your faith. I'm going to give God credit for having been smart enough to figure out how we win. I'm going to be of the opinion that He turns all things for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. I'm of the opinion that God has several pairs of Nikes that fit me perfectly, and I will stand in His victories. The church is going to stand in His victories because of who God is, because of His greatness, because of His brilliance, because of His wisdom, His power, His mightiness. I'm of the opinion that the best days are yet before the church of Jesus Christ. The best days in church history are not in our past. And I am of the opinion the best days in your life are yet before you. I'm of the opinion that the best days in your life are yet to unfold. Put some spiritual Nikes on. Put your victory shoes on. Become an overcomer in Christ Jesus and begin to run the race of faith that takes care of kingdom business. Run it. Run it. Don't crawl it. Don't make us have to drag you. Run it. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Bind up the brokenhearted. Freely you've received, freely give. How are you viewing life? Is it the best of times, or is it the worst of times? Is this the age of wisdom or the age of foolishness? Do you have a spirit of faith that says, my best days are yet in front of me? My best days are yet in front of you. Or because of the world, is the spirit of your life pessimistic, apathetic, lethargic, unenthused? If so, change your opinion. I mean, give God some credit. He's still God. He's still all powerful. He's still the Almighty One. He's still the Waymaker. He's still the wonder worker. He's still the miracle worker. He's still the Almighty One. He still has plans for you that are good plans. They're great plans. They're successful plans. He's still the God who knows how to always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. Give God credit for being the greater one. Some are saying, I've heard it for 10 years. Some are saying, well, the world's, it's just fallen too far now, and there's nothing that can be done about it. As Paul said, no. Give God some credit. Well, the United States, it's just gone too far. No. Give God some credit. He knows how to change things. He knows how to change history. He didn't engage in a war he couldn't win. Some actually think the best days in church history are in its past. Give God some credit. He never starts anything He can't finish. He knows what He's doing. He isn't going to shut His kingdom down. He's still the God of awakening, the God of reformation, the God of revival. He is still the way maker. I don't care what the odds are in Rochester of revival. He is bigger than all of those odds. And he's still the way maker. He still knows how to make a way in the streets of this city. He still knows how to make a way throughout this county. He still knows how to make a way, even though all of hell may engage against you. He's the way maker. And I've got to give God credit for being big enough to know how you can operate in revival, how this church can be in revival, and how the greatest harvest in all of history can be reaped in this region. God knows how. We got to raise our faith to a different level. We got to change our opinion. We got to change our mindset. We got to lay aside this garbage that the devil somehow has God whipped and God beat somehow. He is smarter than God, and the devil's a better planner than God is. No, he's not. Holy Spirit has planned for revival, and he's planned for it well. There's nothing the enemy could throw at God that would shake him. And we've got to give God credit for being the bigger one. We need the same spirit as John and Paul and David. We need to believe God and speak our faith. If you're going to see revival, if you're going to see the greatest harvest in this region, and I believe that that is God's will, then you're going to have the mindset that he's the greatest. He's the greater one. And you're going to have to give him credit for being greater than any obstacles. Maybe you've been thinking, it's the worst of times for me. I don't know. Maybe it even is. Let a spirit of faith arise tonight and begin to change your opinion. Change your mindset. Take on a different mindset. Reset your thinking. If we're going to move in great days in the future, we've got to reset our thinking. Reset it into an attitude of faith that no matter what hell throws our way, no matter what we face, our God is ever present and he is bigger. Change your opinion. Give God credit for knowing how to open the best of times for you. Don't give the devil and his demons or this world more credit than you do God. I see people do that. Don't look through windows of despair. No, you've got to rise and see the God of hope. Be of the opinion that hope-filled ways are before you. Give God credit. Speak your faith. The best days are yet before the believers who believe God and speak what they believe. The answer to this political correct compromise in our society, the answer to the passivity that we are seeing in this nation, is true discipleship. I mean, we've got to make a stand for Christ no matter who likes it. We do not look to the world for permission to be Christian. We do not look at the world and say, please give us our definition. Set the parameters for us. No, our God is to do that. And we've got to accept and commit to a true disciple of Christ mindset. One that stands in bold faith and is unashamed. We've got to pledge our allegiance to Christ with aggressive and very bold confession. About 25 years ago, I read about an African evangelist who had pledged his allegiance to the faith that he has in Christ Jesus. And after I heard what he did, it got me thinking about a Christian pledge of allegiance to the faith. And so I wrote one. I wrote one that is based on an opinion of faith, a mindset of faith, an aggressive faith, a bold faith, a faith that doesn't back up. Christian Pledge of Allegiance, the disciple's mindset. Here it is. I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die is cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made, and I will not relent. I am a disciple of Christ. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished. I am done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, stagnant thinking, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, hands that hang down, steps that are halting, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I do not want preeminence, position, promotion, plaudits, popularity, or praise. I am His disciple. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by His patience, and trust in His care. I am lifted by prayer, and I labor by love. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My enemy's fighting, but my God is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. Hesitate in the presence of the adversary. Negotiate at the table of the enemy or ponder at the pool of popularity. I will not meander through the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, or back up until I have prayed up, stored up, paid up, preached up, and pushed up the cause of Christ. My effort could only be shortened by my death. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go until He comes. Give until I've done His will. Preach until all know. And work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, I pray that He has no problem recognizing me. Because I'm sold out. I am His disciple. That is my mindset. The church must take on that mindset in this new era. The mindset of true disciples of Christ. The mindset of true disciples that believe God can do everything. That believes His word works. That will put that word upon their lips and begin to declare it in the streets of their region until the gospel of Jesus Christ bears the fruit in that region that our King declares that it ought to bear. It is time for the greatest move of God in all of time. It is time for the greatest outpouring of Holy Spirit in all of time. And it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ and for believers just like you and me to change or to reset our opinion in a God who can do anything, in a God that can take care of any situation, in a God that can turn all things for good, in a God that can take down demon thrones that rise in opposition against us, in a God that has given us power and authority to bind whatever hell throws our way and to loose the gospel of the great kingdom of God. It is time for that kind of aggressive Christianity to rise up in Rochester, Indiana, and begin to declare, we don't care what the adversary says, We don't care what the media says. We don't care what the newspapers write about. Our God said this, here we stand. We are His disciples, and we will stand in aggressive faith, and we'll raise it to another level, and we're going to run the race that is before us, and we are going to see the purposes and the plans that God has ordained for this region. We're going to see them come to pass. We're going to see our sons and daughters brought back to the kingdom. We're going to see them prophesy just like the word of God says. We are going to see them declare the mighty works of God. We're going to see the prodigals come home by the multiplied millions. And we won't back up just because hell doesn't like it. No, it's a new era. And it's time to represent a new mindset to this world. This world is about to face a church it's never faced before. This one is based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And it's different. In the past, you know, especially these past few decades, the devil has raised up his ugly head and said boo, and the church ran off and hid somewhere. Not this time. When he raises his head and says boo, he's going to get himself clocked. That's what we used to call it. He's going to get smacked every time. And say, there's only one place you belong in proximity to me. That's under my feet. There's only one place that he belongs in proximity to the ecclesia that our God wants to build here, and that's under your feet. It's time for the ruling and reigning church to arise and be who God says you are to be. We cannot let the world define us. We cannot let the media define us. We cannot let government define us. We must let God define us. And God says, I am looking for remnant champions that will arise into a whole new level of faith. And when the adversary builds the barricades, that faith would explode and break it to pieces. It's the scattering and shattering anointing of the breaker. The breaker anointing is activated with explosive faith. I am of the opinion that tonight you can't name one problem that Jesus can't take care of. I'm of the opinion that tonight there is not one sickness in this room that he can't heal. I'm of the opinion tonight you don't have a disease he cannot take care of and heal. I'm of the opinion tonight that there is no one in this room that's facing a battle that he can't bring you through. I'm of the opinion tonight there is no financial situation that you could name to me that he can't take care of. And it's time to activate a faith that says whatever the need, he is great enough to bring it to pass. Stand if you would, please. Singers, come. Whatever your need is, we want to activate this faith in this room tonight. And we're activating it according to the mindset that we just presented in such a way that the miraculous starts to happen. Because we shouldn't talk about explosive faith and not activate it. There's someone here tonight, you have a lot of numbness in your arm. Especially these two fingers here, down through here. God wants to heal you tonight. There is someone here, you have extreme pressure in your left eye I don't know if it's glaucoma or whatever, but it's like a thumb that's pressing in right here. Whoever you are, God wants to heal you. Is an individual here, your shoulder is messed up and you can't raise your arm much further than this. Just can't hardly get it up. Who is that? Okay, you come on up. There's an individual here, you have a lot of pain in your right heel. Whoever you are, come on. One in four Americans suffer some type of discouragement or depression. I don't know what the statistics might be in Christians, but I do know that discouragement comes. And if that's you tonight and you have some kind of heaviness, discouragement, depression that kind of comes, that's what you war against, I want you to come tonight because we're going to release faith that sets you free. People here with back problems, if you have back problems, come and we want to pray for you. And we're going to see you healed tonight. Just come and stand here. One more thing I want to pray and activate. Dem, Pastor, help me pray. How many of you in this room have a son, a daughter, someone in your family, or a really close friend that is a backslider? Would you raise your hand? Wow. All right, those of you that have your hand raised, those of you that are around them, and if you got your hands raised, that's fine, but put your hands on one that has their hand raised, and we're going to ask God to activate by our faith tonight a call to these backsliders to come home. It is the new era and it is time for it. So Lord, tonight we pray for sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and moms and dads. And we call their name to you now and we say, come home in Jesus' name. The era is changing and our faith is releasing and activated for this first phase of harvest. Prodigals come home. Prodigals come to Father's house. We bind the addictions. We bind the drug abuse. We bind it in the name of Jesus. And we say they will come to themselves, and the grace of God will penetrate into the darkness that surrounds them and will set them free in Jesus' name. We declare that in this Rochester region, now the prodigals are coming home. Come to Father's house. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. We call them home in Jesus' name. Let the harvest begin, Lord. Let the harvest begin. Drawing the prodigals home. Drawing the prodigals home. Reboshea la makoyanda. Bring them home, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Give me a song. Worship along with the praise team. Pastor, if you will, help me pray.
Let's make some declarations.
What was wrong with your shoulder? Which one is it? You can't raise it. Okay.
The enemy's
Lord,
been
you showed
defeated.
Me this.
Yeah. Death could
so
hold
I pray right
you
now
down.
That there come a repair.
We're going to lift our voice in victory. We'll make praises loud.